I'd like to pick up from where we left off. We were looking at the brain implications, and I'd like to just dive right in. Compromised white matter integrity. We started looking at the spotty white matter, which translates into loss of communication within the brain, including connections to and from various lobes in the same hemisphere, as well as links between the right and left hemispheres, and paths between the higher, the cognitive, and the lower emotional or survival brain centers. And the challenge that we're seeing here is it's not just the gray matter that's having a problem. It's the white matter. It's the part of the brain that actually connects the different lobes. Now, we know as the frontal lobe, we need that part of the brain to be engaged and functioning. It's the executive center. It needs to be at a higher functioning level. And the challenge that we find is that with these certain types of tech addictions and the different devices and the stuff that we're looking at and the devices we're looking at them on with these apps, is that it's a direct problem with that white matter. Not only the gray matter, but with the white matter. And so what this means is that there's a disconnect, literally, neurologically, there's a disconnect now between certain regions of the brain. And we know that the frontal lobe, like we said, is supposed to be the king or the one that's in charge of the lower brain, if you will. And the lower brain is run more on base passion rather than intellectual understanding and thought and by the Holy Spirit. So when we're having an actual neurological disconnect, a neurological disconnect in a physical way, what we're saying is now if the Lord is trying to impress that mind, or a parent's trying to reason with that young person, there's an actual disconnect now. And this creates a problem. And I have parents coming to me all the time and saying, I don't even know who my kids are anymore. They're not. This is not who they are. This is not what's going on. And what's happening is that frontal lobe can no longer reach the different parts of the brain that have now gained the ascendancy. Can you see this as being a problem? Especially for the generation that's supposed to hasten the second coming of Jesus Christ? Indeed. So that communication loss is what has the sociologist and the psychologist saying, we're concerned. Are we, this next generation, are they even going to have the capacity to have empathy and to process on a higher level? Will there be morality found in this next generation? So when the worldly scientists start asking these questions, church, wake up. Amen? Are you tired tonight? It's been a good day, amen? This is a tough meeting to have, the last meeting. And some of you guys started more than 12 hours ago. That's impressive. But the Lord will sustain. So this white matter also connects the networks of the brain to the body and vice versa. In fact, what's interesting is that there's very strong evidence, and there's some new research going on right now, where they're starting to link different kinds of challenges that people suffer from, different neurologic issues like Alzheimer's and dementia, and they're seeing a rapid increase. Have you noticed that? And some are asking the question, is it because of how even the brains of older people are changing with these devices? There's no conclusion yet. But when you start diving in and looking at these things, I want to err on the side of caution, and I want to be real careful with this beautiful brain that God has given us. So this impaired cognitive function, the third part of the study showed impaired cognitive function. Imaging studies have found less efficient information processing and reduced impulse inhibition, increased sensitivity to rewards, and insensitivity to loss, an abnormal spontaneous brain activity associated with poor task performance. So the study published in the PLOS, it's called the PLOS 1 journal, or the PLOS journal, was carried out by neuroscientists and radiologists at universities and hospitals in China, where now they have 24 million youth estimated to be addicted to the internet and their devices. That's huge. That's quite substantial. In fact, what's happened is around the world, some of these other countries, they really want to know some of these answers. And when they see problems, they'll go after it. The United States, we are the early adopters of technology, but we don't want to call it bad or say, hey, there's problems here. We're like usually the last ones to the party, if you will. And so in other countries, there have actually been addiction centers set up for years now, almost even close to a decade for some of these countries. There's actually addiction centers that you can go to detox you, to help you get off of these devices and off of your internet addiction. And in America, this is like, what? Are you serious? Some of this has been going on for a very long time. Did you know just this year, the first internet addiction facility has opened up in America? When it happens in America, that means a lot of people have known that this is a problem for a while. So let's for a moment just look at IAD. Oh, I'm sorry, let me read this here. Taken together, studies show internet addiction is associated with structural and functional changes in the brain regions involving emotional processing, executive attention, decision-making, and cognitive control. So now let's go ahead and take a look at the IAD for a moment. Because it's known as many different names right now. They haven't found a universal name they're going to use. So you'll find it under different names. Internet use disorder, problematic internet use, compulsive internet use, internet gaming disorder, technology addiction, and the latest one, eye disorder. Basically, it's all internet affective disorder, or addiction disorder, rather. In other words, here's the simplest definition you can find: excessive computer use that interferes with daily life. And understand, it doesn't mean a PC, it doesn't mean a laptop, it means anything that's connected to an online experience. So when we say computer, we're not talking about just something that sits on your desk, it can be in your pocket as well. An internet addiction disorder can have any or all of these: excessive online gaming, excessive online shopping. See, moms go, well, I don't play games. My husband does, or my kids do. But you know what? You can barely pry their fingers off their screens while they do their shopping. Compulsive online gambling. This is one of the fastest growing problems that we find on the internet. That and sexting and sexual predators on the internet. But compulsive online gambling, it's interesting. A lot of Christians will not go to the gambling halls. They will not go to the casinos. They won't play the lottery, but they'll secretly play online gambling on their devices at home, or where maybe not even home. The spouse may not even know what's going on. And so this is actually one of the fastest growing problem areas. People have literally lost fortunes on online gambling. Excessive blogging, excessive social networking, compulsive watching of internet videos and or pornography. Doesn't have to be pornography, but for many it is, unfortunately. But just the compulsive nature of wanting to sit there and watch hours after hours of just videos online, that's kind of the new normal for the new generation. Current psychiatric review publication from November 2012. So this is actually quite old information. Problematic computer use is a growing social issue which is being debated worldwide. Internet addiction disorder ruins lives by causing neurological complications, psychological disturbances, and social problems. So I think we've made a pretty strong case that there's some major issues with this problematic computer use. Surveys in the United States, Europe, and Asia have indicating alarming prevalence rates. Both China and South Korea identified internet addiction as a significant public health threat back in 2008. So a decade ago, China and South Korea are saying, not only do we have problems with our children, but we're going to call this a public health threat. That's huge. Too much screen time. Now, Dr. Victoria Dunkley, a child and adolescent psychiatrist and writer for Psychology Today, poses a question in her article, "Too Much Screen Time Damages the Brain." Quote, "But what about kids who aren't, quote, addicted per se, addiction aside, a much broader concern that begs awareness is the risk that screen time is creating subtle damage even in children with, quote, regular exposure, considering that the average child clocks in more than 7 hours a day. The average what? Not teenager. The average child is spending about 7 hours a day on these devices right now. And some of you are thinking, well, my child doesn't. That means some child's clocking in 10, 12, 14 hours. Because this is the average. So maybe we don't have some of those serious brain alterations like we've been talking about. But she continues, as a practitioner, I observe that many of the children I see suffer from sensory overload, lack of restorative sleep, and a hyper-aroused nervous system, regardless of diagnosis, what I call electronic screen syndrome. These children are impulsive, moody, and can't pay attention, much like the description of those diagnosed. And if all of this wasn't bad enough, psychologists and scientists have discovered that digital technology is actually changing the way we think. Educational psychologist Jane Healy believes children should be kept away from computer games until they are 7 years old. Hi, parents. How you doing? Now, I know you're going to have some children that'll start kicking and screaming because they're probably addicted. And I'm going to tell you, some of us might be kind of like tempted to point to the world and say that this is a problem of the world. But no, my friends, it's a problem everywhere, including in our church, including in the more conservative Seventh-day Adventists on the planet. It's a problem everywhere. I guarantee you it's a problem. I've already had people come up to me and tell me some harrowing stories. The things that are going on online are unbelievable, including sexual predators, including addicted children, right here in the, what I might call the cream of the crop of the remnant Church of God. Most games only trigger the flight or fight region of the brain rather than the vital areas responsible for reasoning. Author Sue Palmer, in her book Toxic Childhood, she writes this: we are seeing children's brain development damaged because they do not engage in the activity they have engaged in for millennia. I'm not against technology, she writes, and computers, but before they start social networking, they need to learn to make real relationships with people. So parents, take this to heart. Even if you have teenagers, it might be time to socialize them if we have not done it properly. And especially our children, it's important to have play dates with them because they need to learn these interpersonal skills. They need to know that you can't always say what you want to say all the time. They need to understand that you need to share and that you have to learn how to compromise sometimes when you're facing and dealing with other people. But all of these skills are not necessary in an online experience. In an article from the UK site, Daily Mail, entitled "Social Websites Harm Children's Brains, A Chilling Warning to Parents from Top Neuroscientists," the writer states, such sites as Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram are said to shorten attention spans and encourage instant gratification and make young people more self-centered. I contend that it's not just young people that it'll do this to. It's all of us because, frankly, we all have the same type of brain. And we are more prone to self than to selflessness, right? There's three of us. All right. Excellent. I believe that it affects us older people as well. However, in the developing mind, the impact is much more radical. Continuing on with some of these brain implications. While these social networking sites are popular, and indeed they are, and extremely profitable, a growing number of psychologists and neuroscientists believe that they may be doing more harm than good. Among them is Professor Susan Greenfield, one of Britain's most well-known neuroscientists, and she found that some teenagers are now using up to 18 hours of technology a day. What? Is that even possible? Yeah, it is for a large majority. I referenced this earlier, by the age of one, 14% of children are spending at least 1 hour per day using mobile media. A one-year-old? In fact, I had friends that just flew out here from Oregon. They had a two legs, and one of the legs was about a four-hour leg. And they flew out, and we spent, in our nation's capital, we spent a few days going around and just seeing how amazing our country actually is. You wouldn't know that if you look at popular media today. But the reality is, they flew here, and to the amazement of my friend Krista, she took a photograph of this little baby, an infant, with the father holding the phone in just the right place, right in front of that kid's face, for four solid hours on that flight. The child didn't have a peep, didn't whine, didn't complain, nothing. Just was just mesmerized by that device. And the baby, I have a picture on my phone, she sent it to me. The baby might be 11 months old, but this is what we're doing now. We're just integrating our children pretty much out of the womb. In fact, I had the thought I said this to my friend Krista and Kevin. I said, you know what they're going to have next? They're going to have like digital mobiles that go, oh, guess what? They have them! I couldn't even believe, I was being silly. And I went, wait a minute, I wonder. And sure enough, not only that, but they have car seats now with built-in holders to hold the iPads. Oh, no. In her book, Mind Change, How Digital Technologies Are Leaving Their Mark on Our Brains, she cites about 250 peer-reviewed studies and papers on just this subject. Her book has been described by several reviewers as the most extensively referenced book of his kind. A reporter commenting on her book said this, quote, her book makes disturbing reader for the millions whose social lives depend on logging into their favorite website or app each day. He continues, Dr. Greenfield's research does, however, strike a chord with parents and teachers who have a growing concern that many youngsters lack the ability to communicate or concentrate away from their screens. In fact, it's almost like, in the public sector, public school system, it's kind of a challenge now because a lot of these young people are getting their class assignments and things right on public school issued devices. You can't even download the information unless you're on a device. And so there's almost not a fighting chance. She continues on. She adds that computer games and fast-paced TV shows are also a factor. And she says, we know that small babies need constant reassurance that they exist. My fear is that these technologies are infantilizing the brain into a state of small children who are attracted by buzzing noises and bright lights, who have a small attention span, and who live for the moment. And that's what's happening. We're literally training ourselves to just want all these little lights and buzzings and all this kind of stuff, and we're like, we're regressing the brain. An important point to make, though, is that I believe that reasonable, limited, controlled use is not known to be a problem. So I'm talking not a lot of it. It seems like the tipping point is around about 2 hours a day. You start slipping into perhaps an addictive personality or addictive problem with it. Excessive use is where it lies. So just be extremely careful with it, with the exception of very young children. Young children, the concern is great because the brain is in a state where it is developing at a rapid rate, and this is how the brain will get rewired if we're putting them in front of these devices for hours on end. In fact, frankly, I'll just say it this way. I don't know if I can be any more clear. For children under 7, in my opinion, it should be a no. That's something each one of us need to pray for. But based on everything my wife and I have researched, I'm thankful that we did not allow our children to have these devices when they were young. And guess what? I have thinking young people. Praise the Lord. My boys did not even receive any of these kind of... They had a computer. We did school on computer. They were homeschooled through high school. And that was on purpose too. Amen. Did you know that Ellen White tells us that when we send our children to public schools, we're sending them under demoralizing influences? And these experts in sin will train them to be enemies of Christ. I didn't need any more than that. I just said, honey, I would really like it if we can homeschool our children. In fact, I'm almost going to demand it. And she says, honey, I'm going to demand it too. I said, praise the Lord. But we made modifications in our life. I decided, because before when we first came into the work, we both had a salary. And if you're going to be a stay-at-home mom, you've got to make some modifications. At least I had to. I'm not independently wealthy. And so I needed to make some modifications in our life. So we had to downsize. We went from two cars to one car. Why? The fuel, the upkeep, the maintenance, even though we owned them, and the insurances. We had to just downsize because we were that serious about protecting the minds and character of our children. Amen? Well, that's fanatical. I know. Praise the Lord. Dr. Greenfield stated, I have never suggested that reasonable use of the internet damages the adolescent brain. Not the child's brain, the adolescent brain. However, intense use of the internet and video games does indeed lead to changes in the physical brain comparable to drug abuse. Yeah, wow. Commenting on her book, Mind Change, she says, the topics in the book span neuroscience, psychology, sociology, and many other disciplines. The goal was not to produce simplistic sound bites, but to encourage informed debate about how technology can and is changing our minds. So, have we built a case yet that this technology can be dangerous for the mind? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, now, let's look at how they do this. How is it that this technology is shaping the mind? There's a new term that's been in the news lately this past year, and it's called brain hacking. Have you heard this before? Or addiction coding. Well, what is it? Basically put, brain hacking is a term used to explain how Silicon Valley is engineering your phone, apps, and social media to get the users hooked on them and hijack human thinking and action. In fact, if you actually think that everything you look for is being populated because you just have free access to all the internet and everything on Facebook, you have another thing coming. Did you know that they're monitoring everything that we are doing and they're seeing what, are you conservative? Are you involved in conservative politics or liberal politics? So now, when I actually, as a conservative person, am on there and searching, even in the Google search engines, it already has different codes in place. And what they're able to do is they'll see where I'm at. And you have to understand, it's not the conservatives that own all these companies. And so what's happening is I'll put this in and it will not even allow me to access some of those conservative websites, but will populate many liberal websites. It's not as free as you think it is. And it's inappropriate if you ask me. So I'd like to introduce you to Tristan Harris. Harris has been called the conscience of Silicon Valley. A former product manager at Google, he quit eventually when he saw how Silicon Valley is engineering your phone, apps, and social media to get you hooked. On a recent 60 Minutes interview, he exposed what the tech industry is doing to its loyal customers. He's one of the few tech insiders to publicly acknowledge that the companies responsible for programming your phones are working hard to get you and your family to feel the need of constantly checking in. Along with many others, he's concerned that, quote, these products are shaping what 2 billion people think every day. That's more power than any government in history. He continues on. I think we have to ask, are those systems of social media, are they genuinely looking out for what will make society most well off? Or because of their business model, Are they concerned with what captures people's attentions? And I think as thinking people, we can probably answer that question already. Whatever works to capture our attention. In this 60-minute interview by Anderson Cooper, Harris was asked, so is this something that engineers keep in mind as they are designing the new bells and whistles? They're thinking, how can I keep people addicted to their phone? His reply, your phone is like a menu, and it's always being populated by choices, whether it's through notifications or what shows up on the feed, and people think that this is neutral. What they miss here is that there are 1,000 engineers on the other side of the screen whose job it is to put whatever should be on that menu that will capture your attention. Cooper then asked, do you think parents understand the complexities of what their kids are dealing with when it comes to their phone, apps, and social media? Harris responded, no. And I think this is really important because there's a narrative that, quote, oh, I guess they're just doing this like we used to gossip on the phone. He continues, but what this misses is that your telephone in the 1970s didn't have 1,000 engineers on the other side of it who were redesigning it to work with other telephones and then updating the way your telephone worked every day to be more and more persuasive. Holding up his phone, Harris explained further, this thing is a slot machine. Every time I check my phone, I'm playing the slot machine to see what did I get. And this is one way to hijack people's minds and create a habit to form a habit. What you do is you make it so when someone pulls a lever, sometimes they get a reward, an exciting reward. And it turns out that this design technique can be embedded in all of these products. So the rewards that Harris is talking about are actually a big part of what makes smartphones so appealing. Remember we talked earlier about the dopamine center, the dopamine neurotransmitter, that is that feel-good neurotransmitter. And this chemical, it's part of the reward system. And so what's happening is when you open your phone, just the act now of grabbing your phone, putting your hand, and you're about to open it, there is actually some excitement that's built because you don't know what's there. It's like, what's this going to be? And now, you're not literally going, oh, what's this going to be? Some people are, but not most of us. We're like, okay, and we go to do it, and we see some of us have notifications on the phone. And we're like, oh, wow, notification. And we start doing this scrolling thing, notification, notification, notification. And before you open it up, and before you know it, you see all these red dots and different things. Oh, I have this many emails. I had this. And you're just like, This is what happens in the brain. This is actually what's happening in the brain. We open it up. There's a chance of getting likes on Facebook. Let's go check it out. And on Instagram. Oh, cute emojis in the text. And of course, new followers on Twitter. Harrison said, there's a whole playbook of techniques that gets used to get you using the product for as long as possible. For example, he said, Snapchat, the most popular messaging service for teenagers, and they invented this feature called Streaks, which shows the number of days in a row that you've sent a message back and forth with somebody. So now you could say, well, what's the big deal here, he says. Well, the problem is that kids feel like, well, I don't want to lose my streak. Now, when they go on vacation, they're so stressed about their streak that they will actually give their password to like 5 other kids to keep their streaks going on their behalf. It's true. I've seen it with family friends in my own family. I've seen it where it's time for a camping trip. And this young person was like, is there going to be internet there? Will there be cell service? No, that's the point of camping. We're going to go out, right? Oh, no, I can't go. I don't think I want to go. What do you mean? You love camping. Let's go. Let's go play in the river. Let's go on our little rafts. Let's have some fun. No. Why? What's going on? I didn't know what streaks were at the time. I said, what is this? What's going on? He goes, well, I don't want to lose my streak. And I'm like, you know, streaking to me was something very different, you know, because I grew up like in an analog age, right? So I was a little concerned when he said this. I said, apparently I don't know what a streak is, because frankly, you should be doing it. What my brain is saying, what's a streak? He says, no, I've been with a friend of mine. We've been, text Snapchatting back and forth. And if you do it every single day, then, you can continue your streak. And you win like certain trophies and stuff, when you hit certain markers and things. And I said, really? Well, how long have you been doing this? Oh, almost a year. Almost a year. That means there was not one day that that young man was not connected. Not one day. And these types of brain hacks are everywhere. Simple, but so effective. This is also called gamification. It's the process of adding games or game-like elements to something such as a task, so as to encourage participation. It encourages competition, therefore we want to win. And all of this effort, all of this screen time, all of these hours that we spend on Snapchat and the like, we win Snapchat trophies. Are you ready to see them? I'm going to put them up on the screen. Are you ready for this? Are you ready to see? Drum roll, please. There they are. Woo! I mean, that's what you can win. Oh, no. Rather, should I say, that's what you can earn. If you do this, if you do that, you can earn these trophies by how long you streak or going through this very long list of different tasks. There's literally different tasks. And the whole point is to keep you on the app. To keep you on the app. We're not talking just a few days or weeks. By the way, the current official world record for the longest Snapchat streak is 798 days. Boy, these people have figured out how to keep us on our devices. Little emojis. That's what we get. We get little emojis. While Silicon Valley rakes in billions of dollars off of our screen time. Harris continues, so you could ask, when these features are being designed, are they designed to help people live their life? Or are they being designed because they're the best at hooking people into using the product? Cooper then asked, is Silicon Valley programming apps or are they programming people? His answer, now this is the insider. Inadvertently, whether they want to or not, they are shaping the thoughts and feelings and actions of people. They are programming people. There's always this narrative that technology is neutral and it's up to us to choose how we use it. This is just not true. It is not neutral. They want you to use it in particular ways and for long periods of time because this is how they make their money. Friends, it's very rare to have a tech insider talking so blunt like this. But Harrison believes someone needs to be. He was asking himself, when is all of this adding up to an actual benefit in my life? And friends, that's a good question that we need to ask ourselves. Well, everything that I'm engaged in, well, all the stuff that we're looking at, really, if Jesus was sitting next to me, do you think he would condone half of the things that many people are engaged in? That's the question we need to ask. We really need to be thinking of Philippians 4:8 and asking, does this pass Philippians 4:8? That's the bottom line. Amen? That's radical. I know. God gave it and God's radical. So radical, he sent his son to die for you. In a document he drafted, by the way, Tristan Harris, he drafted this document after contemplating this question. And he wrote, never before in history have a handful of people at a handful of technology companies shaped how a billion people think and feel every day with the choices they make about these screens. There are more users on Facebook, he writes, than followers of Christianity. There are more people on YouTube than followers of Islam. I don't know a more urgent problem than this. And he wrote a 144-page, I actually kind of like that number, 144-page presentation. And he argued that the constant distractions of these apps and emails are weakening our relationships with each other and destroying our kids' ability to focus. And praise the Lord, it was widely read inside of Google. Remember that he was a project manager at Google. Even one of the founders, Larry Page, read the document. But Harris told 60 Minutes it didn't lead to any changes, and after 3 more years of working there, he couldn't take it anymore, and his conscience drove him to quit. Concerning Google, Harris is very clear to point out, though, it's not because anyone is evil or has bad intentions. It's because the game is getting attention at all costs. Harris now travels the country, which I'm thankful for, trying to convince programmers and anyone else who will listen that the business model of tech companies needs to be changed. He wants products designed to make the best use of our time and not just grab our attention and waste our time. He's worried about a generation that cannot remember a life disconnected. Other industry insiders are starting to talk about this too. One of them is Ramsey Brown, a computer programmer who understands how the brain works and knows how to write code that will get the brain to do certain things. Ramsey Brown studied neuroscience. Did you know that Silicon Valley is now one of the greatest employers of neuroscientists and researchers now? Why? Well, they have a product they need us to keep looking at. And how do we get the brain to want it and be addicted to it? He studied neuroscience before co-founding Dopamine Labs. That's an interesting name, isn't it? A startup company named after, of course, dopamine molecule in our brains that aids in the creation of desire and pleasure. Brown and his colleagues write computer code for apps. The programs are designed to provoke a neurological response. And here's what he said. When should I make you feel a little extra awesome to get you to come back into the app longer? In another interview by Anderson Cooper with Brown here, he asked, so you're trying to figure out how to get people to keep coming back to use the screen? Exactly, Brown says. You're part of a controlled set of experiments that are happening in real time across you and millions of other people. You see, the code that he and his company creates finds the best moment to give you one of those rewards. They have no actual value, the little emojis or whatever they may be. But Brown says that this triggers in your brain and it makes you want more of it. For example, on Instagram, he says, sometimes those likes come in a sudden rush. Have you ever, anybody that is on Instagram and you've actually seen this, have you ever seen that? That all of a sudden you'll have nothing for a while, and then before you know it, you get all these likes. And what does it do? Whoa, man, people are paying attention to my post. This is amazing. What's happening is they're holding some of them back from you. And then they'll release it again in a bigger burst. It's pure manipulation. It's not organic. It's not natural. If you like something, it doesn't mean you're going to see it immediately. No, no, no. Let's let them build up a little anxiety here. Wait a minute. I normally get people responding. Why is nobody responding? What did I say something wrong? Anxiety, anxiety, cortisol, stress, ba-da-ba-bum. And we're like, oh, man, I don't know. And we turn that off for a minute. And then we go back to it. And what's on? And then all of a sudden, they flood in. Oh, dopamine release. Isn't this terrible? Unbelievable. And then he says here, why at that moment there's an algorithm, and they write the algorithms, that predict for this user right now who is experimental subject 79B3 in experiment 231, we think we can see an improvement in his behavior if we give it to him in this burst instead of that burst. It is complete engineering. And you thought all this stuff was just happening because they just want to help connect everybody. No, there's something going on here. It's total manipulation of the pleasure and reward section of the brain. When Brown says experiments, he's talking generally about the millions of computer calculations that are being used every moment by his company and others to use to constantly tweak your online experience and make you come back for more. They're constantly monitoring everything we're doing online. You agreed to it. You didn't even read that 42-page agreement. Why do you think it's so long? Because they know you ain't going to read it. and they wrote it so long so that, yeah, I can't, okay, well, everybody's doing it. I agree. Right? And the moment you hit I agree, data dump. What are you logging on to? What are you doing online? What are you doing? What are your online habits? What are your preferred websites? Or what are the apps that you use? Where do you shop? What do you shop for? Not just what are you doing on that shopping site, where are you shopping, but what are you shopping for? Who are you connected with? What do you like? What do you not like? They have to codify all this information and then create an online experience for you. What's interesting is I have been doing research with my wife, and it occurred to me while we were doing some research online about online life, we were doing some research, and I would go to this page and I would enter things in. And up came the first hit. I said, here, type this into your search browser. The exact same thing on her computer brought up a different list. On my son's computer, a different list. Wait a second. I thought if I put those words in, everybody's just going to get that. No, it's all being modified based on who you are and what you do. We're going to morph the experience for everybody. Anderson says, we're guinea pigs. Brown says, you're guinea pigs. You are guinea pigs in the box pushing the button. Remember, have you ever seen those experiments where they will put an animal in a cage and they will give them food and water if they push this button? And then they eventually will introduce another option that's laced with a drug. It might be a food or water laced with the drug. And before you know it, when the animal tastes, ooh, what's that? Oh, whoa, what's that? Ugh. Man, I want some more of that. Before you know it, they will eventually sit there and just go. And that's what we're doing with our tech. We're pushing the button. That's what he's saying here. You're the guinea pigs in the box pushing the button and sometimes getting the likes. And they're doing this to keep you in there. The longer we look at the screens, the more data companies collect about us. And the more we see ads everywhere. Have you noticed that? Ads are everywhere. And you have to buy the app if you don't want to see the ads. Right? And a lot of people won't. They're cheap and they won't spend that few bucks to do that. And so what happens is all of the stuff is populating in your apps on your computer. And amazingly enough, it's exactly what you were looking for. How is this? Well, they're monitoring what you're looking for, and they're selling this to the advertisers. Ad spending on social media has doubled in just 2 years to more than $31 billion. You don't, and Brown continues on, you don't pay for Facebook. Advertisers pay for Facebook. You get to use it for free because your eyeballs are what's being sold there. This is the whole model, my friends. Your eyeballs are what's being sold. This is why they want to keep you online as long as they can. This is why they want to keep you on those apps as long as they can. This is why they put all of these things in there. Why? Because they can show this demographic from this age group to this age group, they're males, and they really like sports equipment. So here, why don't you put an ad on there? We'll sell it to you for this much, and we get this many millions every single day. And they will look at your ad for about 32 seconds. I mean, they know everything. And they're selling your eyeballs. You are the product for the advertisers. Did you know that? He continues on. Well, and Anderson Cooper says, well, that's an interesting way to look at it, that you're not the customer for Facebook. He says, you're not the customer. You don't sign a check to Facebook, but Coca-Cola does. Brown says there's a reason that text and Facebook use continuous scroll. It's part of that brain hacking. It's part of, let's pull the lever on that ding, 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 ding. What am I going to get? What am I going to get? What am I going to get? Because it's a proven way to keep you searching longer. Brown says you spend half of your time on Facebook just scrolling to find a good piece worth looking at. But you know what? They do it on purpose. They know what you like looking at, so they'll bury it later in the feed. But guess what they have? They have your eyeballs for longer. They have you on there, and now they can sell that. This is disgusting. This is deeper and weirder than you thought, isn't it? Because as I started discovering this, I'm like, it's like a jacked up system. It's against me. It's happening because they're engineered to become addictive. And as soon as you find that, before you know it, you get that little dopamine hit, and it is indeed addictive. And then Anderson Cooper says, you're almost saying it's like there's an addiction code. Yep, that's the case. That, since we have figured out, to some extent, how these pieces of the brain that handle addiction are working, people have figured out how to juice them further and how to bake that information into the apps. The way that these websites and apps are designed create a deep-seated desire to be on them and return to them all day long. We need to be careful how we proceed each day in our digital lives. Brain hacking, a few examples, and then we will be done. For instance, Twitter uses a psychological trick to lure you in. The same one is used in slot machines. One of the most popular methods used by apps and platforms to keep your attention wasn't invented by tech companies at all. It's a psychological tool often employed in casinos called variable ratio schedule. The concept refers to an action when an action is rewarded at various times, though. You're not rewarded every time. The user doesn't know when they will be rewarded. This creates a little bit of anxiousness and even anxiety and a little excitement. And they don't know exactly what it will be and when it will be. And there's no particular pattern to it. And that's what slot machines do. Each time you pull the lever, you may win a small pot, a giant jackpot, or no reward at all. When you swipe your finger down on Twitter, for example, a spinning wheel indicates that the app is loading more content. That couldn't be further from the truth. It's not loading more content. It's not because you have a bad connection. No. It's by design. What you don't know is that this company is holding back this, letting that little wheel. They know if we just withhold it, in other words, in the casinos, they realize if they let the wheel spin a little bit longer, it increased the excitement and the anticipation and even the angst a little bit. So they just, every time when you open it, there it is, that little spinning wheel. And you're going, okay, wow, whoa, what's coming? This must be good. It's the same thing that's happening. And you're hoping to see something new, something that interests you. And with Twitter, sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. It's all by design. And then they know, you know what? We know how this person, they don't sometimes know everything about you, but they'll know this person. If you give them something that they're actually interested in at this time in their day, they'll spend 35 minutes on Twitter. Hold it back from them, because if you do it during this time, they're working, so we suppose, they're only going to look at it for a split moment. So everything is engineered, even when they give you the stuff that you want to see. Twitter employs this technique in other more subtle ways. As Vice's Julian Morgan points out, each time you open the Twitter app, the screen is blue for a moment, and then white. The Twitter bird pulsates, and eventually the bird widens to reveal your feed, like, and you want to look at it. While most people, if they notice this at all, may chalk it up to a slow connection, no, it's not. Or a lot of traffic on the app, no, it's not. It's not an old or a slow phone. It's not the case. This happens every time you open up Twitter, no matter where you are or how fast your device is. That delay is very enticing, and it becomes addictive. You want to see what's going on Twitter. Little tweaks by apps, by professionals that are playing with our minds, emotions, and our hormones. Twitter certainly is not alone with this trick. Apps like Instagram and Facebook use it too. Facebook uses splashes of color here and there to catch users' attention. Facebook banks on its position as one of the world's most used apps. Their methods work, too. Facebook is nearly always among the top 5 apps in the App Store on any given day. Facebook remains the most used app in the United States. One unique method that Facebook uses is helping you to log into other apps. Rather than creating a new username and password for each new app you download, you can often use your Facebook account to log in. So having a Facebook account actually now becomes a convenience feature, but you're going through the Facebook app. In recent years, Facebook has capitalized on that by becoming a logbook for your life. Its memories feature keeps track of your daily life, however many years you have had been on Facebook. And for many people, that can be even up to 10 years or more. What's interesting is all these memories are cataloged, and in every post, photo, friendship, and then it alerts you each day. It causes you to open the app and see what you were doing 8 years ago. Now, it's an interesting feature, but they're not doing it because they like you. They're doing it because they want you on the app. They're selling your eyeballs. Facebook keeps track of friends' birthdays, friends' anniversary, creating custom videos to commemorate however many years you and that other person have been friends on Facebook. So they're trying to come up with any possible way to get you back on that app. You start reminiscing, oh yeah, before you know it, you don't just close it, you start scrolling. Click, 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 what am I going to get? Instagram. Instagram sends dozens of push notifications each week and uses stories to attract you. We don't have time. We're actually out of time. And then we get into different apps like LinkedIn, which taps into this concept of social reciprocity. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And so it goes. And you get all these notifications all the time of, hey, so-and-so looked at your thing. Guess who is looking at you right now? I mean, all these notifications to get you back on the app. And I'm going to have to start cutting some of them out because I just can't do it. And then if you don't respond to people, they think, oh, I thought he was a minister of the gospel. Yeah, but I can't possibly service 10,000 people that demand your attention all the time. Brain hacking on Tinder. Oh, man, we can get into all of that. We don't have time to get into that. We don't have time to talk about this guy. I want to get back to Tristan, and we are done with this one. He says, you could say that it's my responsibility to exert self-control when it comes to digital usage, but that's not acknowledging that there's 1,000 people whose job it is to break down whatever responsibility I can maintain. In short, we've lost our relationship. We've lost our control with our technology. Because technology has become better at controlling us. And we are guinea pigs if we're not careful. And we're still years away from understanding the deep consequences of our collective screen habit. The generation growing up today will never know what it was like to live without smartphones and these screens. Just as most adults today can't fathom a world without television, airplanes, and automobiles, we need to progress with common sense and caution. And I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, to be aware, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear, and little feet where you go, little hands, what you touch. You know the song. It's such a powerful song. Don't let these companies control your actions. And the only way to do this is to step back and say, are these things controlling me? If you, the first thing you do when you wake up is not talk to your Lord, but rather reach for your phone, then it's time for you to detox. If the last thing that you're doing is looking at your phone and you're not even kissing your wife goodnight, you need to detox. Amen? Amen. Friends, what we should be doing when we walk into our homes, and this is a rule now in my house, my house is that trailer out there, but in my little house, when it's time for bed, I used to have my phone with me on the nightstand because it was my alarm clock. And, you know, it's convenient to have your phone as your alarm clock. But you know what? For the previous many years in Earth's history, nobody had a smartphone to wake them up. And frankly, it was smart to not have your smartphone wake you up. And so we have a no-tech zone. We do not bring our devices or our phones into our bedroom. and we set that aside. And we'll let them charge over there. We turn them on silent. And many times I put it on airplane mode or I turn it off completely. But what if someone needs to get a hold of you? Oh, trust me, they can get a hold of us. Anybody can. And while we've been on the road, I had a landline at my house before, and so I could turn it off and it didn't matter. Now, I just put it on silent. I've also got it set up to where my phone goes into this I forget what it's called, it's like not a sleep mode, but a quiet mode or whatever it's called, to where only people in my favorites list, like my family and my close friends, it'll put the call through in case it is an emergency. But I don't need to be constantly being buzzed to look at how many people are liking an Instagram feed that we sent out there. Amen? Because our self-worth is not drawn from that. My value is found in Jesus Christ. My value is found in God the Father, who says, now your past doesn't define you, your present doesn't define you. I define you, and I will give you a future. Amen? God bless you, and may your names remain in the book of life.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.